We are in Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning, and so we're gonna read through that, and then we've got some application that we're gonna pull from there this morning. Aren't you all excited about the snow you saw this week? All right, I knew that I'd get a response, because sometimes nothing does. So anyway, everyone has an opinion on snow. Very exciting stuff. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8. I don't think they're getting snow here in Nehemiah 8. But I thought about, it's not that cold out. I thought about kind of reenacting this passage of Scripture and taking you all outside and reading Scripture for 4 or 5 hours. Amazing, the looks of terror that happen when you say something like that, when the people of God's lives were changed in this chunk of Scripture when they heard it. Maybe that should convict us a little. That when we hear someone say that, if that was a special event that was going on, let's be honest, who would sign up to go? We got one. Because I'm not going. No, I'm kidding. All right, no. No, but seriously, you think about it. Here we have this chunk of Scripture where Nehemiah calls all the people together, and the priest Ezra shows up, and it says, and we're going to read this in a second so you'll hear it, but they gather all the people together early in the morning. Can I be honest for a minute? I'm going to say something that I probably should not say that I'm going to say. Adults who tell me they can't make it to worship at 10:30 because they're sleeping in drive me crazy. The early church, I don't know an adult that needs to sleep till 10:30, but the early church, back in the book of Acts, were by and large thought by many to be a cult because they got up early in the dark of the morning to worship together, to hear the word of God together, because they did it on what was a work day for the common people, for the culture of the time. So we're talking like 5 a.m. They're coming together to devote themselves to the reading of God's word and to sing praises to their God, because that is the only time that worked. And they did it every day. Acts chapter 2, it says they did it daily. Why? Because they viewed it as a necessary part in their development as God's people. And so, I probably shouldn't share my pet peeves from the pulpit, but that's, it's all throughout the Scriptures. And people viewed them in a really weird view at that time as well. So it also affected their social life. Not only were they tired, but they were viewed to be weirdos. Because some of the songs they sang were about blood. They took communion, and they were known by some as people who were cannibals. And all sorts of weird views slipped within the culture about how they were viewed, but they didn't care because their focus on who God was and getting closer to him was more important. So that's a total side note, but it kind of goes with what we're going to read. Because as we look at this, we see that the people come together early in the morning, we find, until midday, which is insane because, my goodness, who wants to go to hang out with God's people that long, right? I mean, am I right? Okay. You can laugh nervously if you want. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8, starting at verse 1, it says this, "And all the people gathered as one man," which I think that's a cool verse too. If there's anything that's dividing us in the room, let's get it right, okay? "All the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in the front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. When Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding," so it probably differ on the house, right? All who could listen with understanding, so referencing children, right? Maybe you had a high-level four-year-old. He'd show up. Maybe you didn't. He wouldn't come. I don't know where all the other kids were There was a toddler riot actually happening in the city during this time because all the moms and dads were out at the gate. So they're there, right? It says all the men and women, all who could listen with understanding in the first day of the seventh month. He read it from before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. Says it again. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They showed up looking to learn from it, right? Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium. Whoops. He stood at a wooden podium. I guess that's what they did, right? Which was made for the purpose. And beside him stood guys with long names. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, some guy that I'm going to butcher his name on his right hand, Padiah, Mishael, some other guy, Hashem, other long name, Zechariah, and then this other guy at his left. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, the people stood up. So they actually stood up for five hours as well while he read from Scripture, which is, wow. And they all stood up. Verse 6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low, they prostrated themselves, they put themselves on the ground and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, other long names. Explained, so they had people there as well. There was other people, it wasn't just Ezra, explaining the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give sense so that they understood the reading. They didn't just read it and walk away. They had people there who served to give further understanding to the Word of God. Verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Verse 10, then he said to them, go and eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to them who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a good verse. So the Levites calmed all the people. Be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households and of all the people and priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the Lord, or law, rather. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths. And we'll talk about that during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in their cities in Jerusalem saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof, in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the square of the water gate, in the square of the gate of Ephraim. Verse 17, the entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, and there was great rejoicing. Verse 18, he read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. I guess next year we gotta alter our Thanksgiving dinner, Debbie. So they did it for 7 days. So we gotta get biblical. Okay. Well, I'm glad you're here. Thank you. But 7 days, and on the eighth day there is a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Okay. There's a lot there, but let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again say thank you for your word. We thank you for what we see happening here in this chunk of scripture. I pray that you'd give us understanding. I pray that if we need to be challenged, that you challenge us, just as these people were. And Lord, again, may you receive the glory and honor in all things done this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, there's a lot in here. But this I will say as we begin. Restoration of the city was great. Restoration of the wall was great. We saw reason to celebrate. We see reason to be excited in this chunk of scripture here in Nehemiah chapter 8. If you remember, we are following up on the wall is completed and God's people are excited. But this I will say, right? As we walk through life and we see positive things happen and we see maybe change happen in our lives that we get excited about, if you are one of God's people, you will never be fully restored if God's word does not have a major part in it. Never. You can't be who God created you to be when you don't listen to God. Doesn't happen. So that's an important part of what we see happening here, that Nehemiah is excited about the reality of what's going on around him. The walls have been built. The enemies have been defeated. The gates have been hung, and God's people are excited and united around a cause. But then he says, you know what? It does not end there. It cannot end there. So an assembly is called, and all God's people come together. And I'm sure some of them are grumbling because it's early in the morning. And there's a morning person there. That was a joke. All right, so you know the morning people? Who's a morning person here? Who is not a morning person here? No, we should do. We could like have a side for, no kidding. Morning person side. And then we have a side for those of us who take a while. Did you know, side note, there's a verse in the wisdom literature that says, he who greets his neighbor with a loud greeting in the morning is to be accursed. Did you know that? That's in the scripture. It's in there. Look it up. I used to share that with students every year when I went to snow camp. You don't want to be cursed. And anyway, so if you didn't, I'm not a morning person, but you had that dynamic, I'm sure. The people that were really excited, the people that weren't. And I'm thankful for morning people because they get things done when I can't move. So, appreciate you. But we see this. It says they're gathering together. All the people gathered as one man in a spirit of unity. They come together with an excitement. They showed up what? Prepared. God's people showed up ready. And I don't know, let's be honest, right? Do we always show up ready to hear from God when we're with the people of God? You ever show up and not want to be there? It's okay, you can admit it to me, I know. I've gone to church my whole life. Trust me, there's days when I'm not prepared. I was prepared for lunch after, right? I was prepared for the football game. I was prepared for, you know, something else I was looking forward to that day, but I was not prepared to hear from God, and then I walked away and I said to myself, I really didn't get fed today. It's amazing, right? But these people had said, they all came, they gathered as one man at the square, which was at the front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Now, I think it's interesting to note, before we really get into a lot of this stuff, that they did not set up camp at the temple. They didn't show up to the spot that the Israelites would have viewed to be the most holy of places. And we could park on this point, I think, a very, very long time if we wanted to. I mean, Ezra already set the example of 5 hours, so I think I'm good. I won't go any longer than 2.5. It's a bye week, Bills fans. Calm down. Okay. But what we see here is that Ezra says, look, I don't want the holiness and your excitement of God to simply be attached to a place. I want you to learn that wherever you go, there needs to be an encounter with the holy God. And it's okay, right? He says, look, we're going to gather together here and you'll be fine. Because you're called to be holy wherever you are, right? New Testament, it says what? Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And we stress out about keeping this place clean. Well, let's ask that the Lord create within us a clean heart and that we give that to him as a sacrifice. So as we see that, he says, look, you don't have to be in the temple to do that, but you do, what you do have to do is you have to be with God's people. So it doesn't say worship wherever. It says worship with God's people, actually, is what we see here. See, the Word of God was to take a central place all the time before all of God's people. And God's Word was available to who in a culture that was very much, very, well, sexist culture, right? That quite frankly, when we study their culture, we find that women are usually not invited. We find here it's that no, the Word of God is for the men, for the women, and the kids. If the kid is old enough to hear it and have understanding, they need to be there, is what we find. And it says that twice within the first four verses. But what do we see? If we were to flip beyond some of this, and once we get over the fact that, oh my goodness, who goes to church for 5 hours on Sunday? What we find is the result of what happens when we make God's Word a central place in our lives. And I think that is where the application comes from in a chunk of Scripture like this, right? Because I think we get lost sometimes in the Old Testament with the really long names and names of places we've never seen. But when we get down to it, what we can see here is the result of what happens when God's Word takes a central part in our hearts and in our lives. And we see this here, right? The true restoration, again, of God's people will not happen apart from God's Word. And if you do not have in your life built in regular encounters with the Word of God, it will result in a very shallow relationship with God himself. You know, right? There are people in my life that I don't do things with anymore. Do you have those people? Because you realized it was a one-sided relationship? I had friends I tried to maintain contact with over the years that I've called and I've called and I've called and I've called, and they've never called back and they've never made an attempt. Now, this may sound shallow and oh, I can't believe you would do this, but I stopped calling. And I started putting my time into someone that wanted to put time into our relationship. Why? Because you can't have a deep relationship or a relationship with somebody that won't put the time in. That is why we have the Word of God. You cannot say you have a heart for God if you leave your Bible on the shelf. My wife read this thing she saw on Facebook this past year, or this past week. A pastor went to this lady's, maybe you've seen this, I don't know who, maybe one of you shared it, I don't know, but a pastor and his family went to this lady's house from their church for Thanksgiving, and she put on this massive spread, but she realized when the pastor left that she was missing one of her nice silver spoons. She got mad. I think the pastor stole my spoon. Pastors can't be trusted, by the way. So remember that. That's not the moral of this. I'm just kidding. But I think the pastor stole my spoon, she says. Well, a year goes by, and it's tradition, so she has to invite him back. So, pastor, you and your family want to come over for Thanksgiving? Yes, I do. They show up, and she looks at him, and she says to him, pastor, did you steal my spoon when you were here last year for Thanksgiving? He said, no, I just put it in your Bible. Oh, man, that's rough. Whew. Oh, no. Okay. Ouch. But there's some truth to that, isn't there? That if people treated us and our relationship the same way some days we treat God, in our relationship with him, we would be deeply hurt and deeply offended. And again, I say, It's hard not to do this in our Western minds. That when we mentioned right away how long they were together, we had a look of horror collectively on our face, because that would be miserable. To sit under the teaching of the greatest teacher in the world, I don't know who he is, right? But it would be hard to do it that long. But something changes when we become, as verse 3 says, attentive to the book. And if we're going to be attentive to the book, we have to show up with a set, with an expectation of that we are really going to hear from God, because we really believe that this is God-breathed, that this is the Word of God. And I think we lose sight of that some days. Church is very easy to miss when we've never shown up expecting to hear from God. So let's just look at this for a minute. Just four observations that, and you might be able to find more than that. That's fine. And I, if you do, I would ask, please share them with me. But four things just kind of jumped out to me as I read this. Are we seeing verse 5, Ezra opens the book, all the people are there, they stand up, he begins reading, he gets done. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Probably a little more excitedly than that, right? We practice that? Ready? Count of three, we're going to go Amen, Amen together. Ready? One, two, three. Morning, people. I was a little behind. Okay. No, but they were excited about what they had heard. And they had an effect on what they did. It says, Amen, Amen. And while lifting up their hands, that was okay too. We can show a little more emotion in church than we do. We can, right? I'm okay with that. Like I said, I mean, I love the kids when they dance to the worship music. I think that's awesome. David danced before the Lord as well. We find that in the wisdom literature. So it's okay. They can dance here. It's all good, right? It says, Amen, Amen. And while lifting up their hands, it says they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. That one of the first things that we find in regards to this restoration thing that's happening before God, not just with the building, but with the people, is as they encounter the Word of God, one of the things it does is it results in worship. When you read the Word of God as God's child, if you are never taken to a place where you desire to worship God, you're reading it wrong. There's a cause and an effect here, right? Because when we encounter the reality of who God is, and maybe for the very first time, right? I think there's a lot of Christians that would say, I believe Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I have accepted him into my life as my Savior, and that's as deep as it ever got. Because they've never taken it to the next level. And we talked about this in Sunday school, or they live on stale bread. It's something they got taught 30 years ago, not on something that, wow. I mean, if you don't put time into your relationships, they'll grow stale. All of them, right? We know that. But these people together, it resulted in worship. Because one of the things that the Word of God does is it reveres who God is. You can't read the Word of God and walk away and go, God's kind of lame. Right? You can't really read the Word of God with intent and intensity and look to study the character of God and walk away and go, it causes you to do something. And that's why those who are at a deeper level as a Christian in their faith walk are kind of infectious. They're the kind of people we want to be with. They're the kind of people we want to be like. Right? Why? Because they go to a spot when they become students of the Word of God that it draws them to a place of worship. And I want you to hear this. Where did it happen? With a, other God. My words got all twisted up. With the other people of God. It was corporate. By design. By design. The Word of God reveres the person of God. And it results in the worship of God's children aimed upward. Because when we become students of God's Word, we can't help ourselves but to say, oh my goodness. Hands lifted up. And that's okay. I won't think you're crazy. Right? My God. Great. And they came together and they just could not help themselves. And I don't know, I think their amens were a little more sporadic even than ours. When I said 1, 2, 3, I think they were just at this spot where they could not help themselves but to speak out on how excited they were about God's goodness. They couldn't help themselves but to drop to the, it says they worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. Imagine if that happened sporadically some Sunday morning. Would not be a good time to be a guest. These people are weird, right? But the Word of God resulted in spontaneous worship. That should happen, I believe, between us and God on a regular basis. And man, if you're not a person that takes time to really meditate on the Word of God, and I think they had plenty of time because they were given this time, right? There was a lot of time, trust me. When we learn to meditate on the Word of God, it will almost always result in worship, one way or another, whether it's a prayer of thank you or whatever. But what we find is it resulted in a worship setting. It was corporate. It was all of God's people together, united on the reality of who He was. And we were to fast forward a little bit. So they've read it. They've got these people in place that are helping to translate the Word of God, which I appreciate that. I've had many of those people in my own life. They've helped me look at what it really means because I struggle. I need help, right? So I appreciate those types of people in my life. I still have professors from Bible college that I send emails to. I'm like, I don't know. What do you think? And they say it, and then I'm like, wow, I'm dumb, right? But it's okay, right? We got to ask the questions. It's good. Verse 9 says this. So we see this spontaneous worship. We see these people coming together and they're having the Word of God explained to them. And then verse 9, it says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the Lord. So what we find is it results in worship, but it also results in brokenness. One of the things that happens when we pursue to know the holiness of God, it reveals to us that we aren't holy. And we have to be careful here because it reveals to us we aren't worthy. Okay, and I'll explain why, bless you, why I said we have to be careful here. But it reveals to us, as we become students of God's Word, the magnitude of His love toward us, the magnitude of His sacrifice toward us. The more we get to know Him, the more overwhelmed we are with the reality of what happened on the cross. It hurts more. The cross hurts more to the person who's a student of who God is. I believe that. The closer you are to somebody, the more it hurts when you get to know them. The closer you are to somebody, the more it hurts when they hurt. And so we see this. They come to the spot of brokenness. And why? Because the Word of God reveals how deep we were when we were rescued. And we realize, oh my goodness, it's just overwhelming. And the Word of God reveals the how great the holiness of God is, and it just breaks us. And I would suggest to you that all of God's people should have moments where they have been broken. I'm not a weepy person. I'm not a cryy guy. Maybe if a Hallmark movie's on or something, maybe, you know, get me going. But there's some things that get me more than others. But I would suggest to you, in your walk before the Lord, one of the things we find as we follow many of God's people through the Word of God is that there are moments of brokenness that happen. And there's often tears that are shed. We see that in our Savior himself. And it doesn't mean you're less of a man. If you can cry, guys, it's okay. But the spirit of brokenness, what it does is it forces us to say, God, I need you more. God, I can't do this, but I need to be carried. Or God, I couldn't do this, and I thank you for carrying me. But no matter what, I'm grateful. And so we find it, again, it results in worship, it results in brokenness. The other thing we see here is it results in celebration. And we like this part, right? We get past the weeping part, we get past the sitting down, hanging out for 5 hours part. Verse 10, it says, then he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet. We like this one. Right? Send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved. Right? Quit crying. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Get excited, people. He says, look, all right, I recognize that brokenness is a real thing, that it's good to pause. It's good to say, whew, right? Let it all out before the Lord. But that we also have, that can't be all we carry with us. It says, why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's okay to be excited about the fact that your greatest ally created the world that you live in. It's okay to get excited that there's nothing in this world that can come against you that has any right to slow you down on the call that God has placed upon your life. Because God is bigger. God is stronger. God is more powerful. The grave could not keep him. Nothing will hold back the power of our God and the call that he has on your life. So really what that says to me is I need to step away from my love of excuses, right? I need to step back and maybe be what God's called me to be some days when I'd rather hide, because what he's called me to be is scary, right? And you know what I'm talking about. But he says, you know what, let's celebrate, and let's make that a part of what we do. Let's worship God. Let's allow our hearts to be broken in a spirit of thanksgiving and conviction. And then let's celebrate who God is. Why? Because the Word of God reminds us. The Word of God serves as a reminder of who it is we serve. And again, if we stay away from that, and we stay away from people who believe that, it will always result in it being about us. So it says, look, they came to a spot. He says, no, you need to celebrate the reality of who God is, and I want you to have one heck of a party, he says. Because God is worth it. And I don't know that we celebrate enough as God's people. I think we need to do a better job. We need to pause regularly and say, yes, God is good. Yes, I have something worth living for. Yes, I'm excited about the reality of my salvation. And actually live like it's worth celebrating rather than it's a doldrum, right? I mean, church people, if they're I mean, there's a lot of church people that maybe don't have a belief system. They just go to church. But church people, if they really believe that the Word of God and the blood of Jesus has the power to change lives, should look as though their lives were changed. They have reason to celebrate. They've been given a second chance. So we see this, and this is interesting. I think the next thing is very interesting that we find all throughout the scriptures. Is one of the first things he says. After he says, look, you've had an encounter with the Word of God. It's taken you a place of worship. And we see a crazy amount of emotions and things happening in this chunk of scripture. It's taken you a place where you've worshiped God. You're excited about who he is. And then it's taken you a place of brokenness as you go before him. You're like, oh man, I realize that I'm not really worthy to even be serving you. But wow, you gave me a chance. And it takes you to a place of celebration. Hey, let's enjoy some good food. This is fantastic. But then he says, hold on. Pause the train. Pause the train. I'm not sure if that's how the statement goes. But he says, hit the brakes. Verse 10, he said to them, go eat the fat. Yes, we like that part. Drink the sweet. Sweet. And then it says, send portions to him that has nothing prepared. Verse 12 says the same thing. Meaning what? When we have an encounter with the Word of God, yes, it causes us to worship. Yes, it brings us to a place of brokenness. Yes, it drives us to a place of celebration. But when we are really students of who God is and his expectations for us, it will always result in serving someone else. What is it talking about here? It says there are people that aren't prepared, meaning what? They can't prepare. They have nothing. They can't have Christmas. There are children this week, we're going to die of preventable diseases. So they can't get clean water. And I'm going to brush my teeth with my faucet on. I shouldn't. I'll get yelled at, but I'll do it anyway. But there are children who will get these boxes that, as we speak, aren't in comfy chairs, but they are in garbage dumps, looking for the food that you and I will throw out later today. Right? So close to the heart of God, as we encounter the scriptures and we look to what the Lord says about his people, is that an encounter with the reality of who he is as we become students of God's word should always, always, always result in service for someone else. And we can see it here in Nehemiah chapter 8, where we could say, wow, this could just end with, wow, God is good. We'd think that'd be enough, but that is never good enough for God in his church. Never. The call of the believer always has with it the call to serve someone else. The call to the nation of Israel. If you're a student of the Old Testament law, you will know that there is a constant expectation that God's people take from their surplus and give to those who can't. The farmers were expected to leave stuff in the field. Why? So that the poor could come behind them and have enough to make a loaf of bread. That's the God we serve. He built right within his system, take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And that's what we see here, built within this chunk of scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8, rather. So again, true restoration of God's people will not happen apart from God's word, which leads me to believe there are a lot of people of God who are struggling more than they should. Because while they're praying for God to show up and expecting something to come from him, they have forgotten to pursue him in more than just their prayers. It's great to say, God, give me. And sometimes I think he says, I already did. So let's not be like that lady who left the spoon in her Bible for a year. And let's not forget that all of this stuff, do you know where this all happened? It happened together. The worship of God's people happened together. The brokenness of God's people happened together. The celebration of God's people happened together. The serving of God's people and those who were struggling happened together, because you will always serve better when there's more than one. A party's always better when it's not just you, right? We know that, right? Worship's better when it's done together. Brokenness is scary when it's done together. But when we're broken together, we can heal together. And when we're broken together, someone can help. They can help us heal. These things are scary. And you know, we're gonna stop here. I was gonna go through the end of the chapter today, and don't worry. Ezra's methodology is intriguing, but I don't know that we're there yet. But I just want to challenge you that you would be a student of God's word. And like the people of Nehemiah chapter 8, that you would place yourself in a spot where you can be a student of God's word. Because when you alienate yourself from God's people, it's very easy to forget. I can tell you, without God's people, I would be a train wreck. I have people in my life from within multiple churches and denominations that have called me out on stuff over the years when I have needed correction from God's word. And the reason they were able to do that is because I was in church. This is uncomfortable, I know. That's okay. You cannot be the person of God that God has called you to be without a commitment to Him, His word, and His people. The Apostle Paul talks about it. He talks about how you are a member, a part of the body. Meaning what? When you take away a part, the whole body suffers. And you can't operate. And so let's commit. In our crazy American society that says everything is more important than God's word and His church, that we would worship together, that we would allow God to convict us together, that we would celebrate the victories that God has done together, and that we would serve together, because that is the picture of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is uncomfortable stuff, but it's in Your Word, and it's there for a reason. And Lord, we thank You for the example of Your children in the book of Nehemiah. And Lord, we just pray that as we look to them and we look throughout the pages of Scripture, we look at the people in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we look at the church that met together on a regular basis in Acts chapter 2, and we look to the model of the church that the Apostle Paul wrote about in the book of Corinthians, that we would recognize that that is God's methodology. Lord, as we hear the writer in the book of Hebrews saying, don't forsake the assembling together as some do. He was writing to the church out of a heart of concern. So Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be students of Your word, and we would be students of Your word together, so that You could make this church a lighthouse for the hurting. It's not about bigger, better church. It's about sometimes getting a little messier and being more effective. Because we live in a world where people don't have hope. And Lord, I pray that we would never lose sight of Your methodology, because it's convenient. Lord, may You take first place in all things, as the writer of Colossians says. We thank you. We praise you for your word. And Lord, while it's uncomfortable at times, it is always necessary.